Good morning and welcome, everyone. It's awesome to have you here this morning, and quite a few of you in the auditorium. I'd like to welcome you, but we'd also like to welcome all of those who are online worshiping with us as well this morning. What a blessing to gather as the church to worship God. Speaking of online, my brother and his son James are tuning in to worship with us this morning from North Texas. I think Jackie and Betty are in California and Lake Tahoe. We have a friend that usually signs in Florida, so we have coast-to-coast coverage today worshiping with us. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there, and especially to you Christian fathers. What a blessing it is to a family to have a father who is a Christian. It's good to have all of you this morning. A couple of announcements as we begin. One, I have a thank you card that says, if I can read my writing, Dear Midway family, thank you so much for your love and concern and calls, especially for your prayers during Wanda's surgery and recovery. May God bless you all, the Hodge family, and Wanda's with us this morning and doing well. Also, next Sunday, June 26th, is our Fellowship Sunday. Bring a covered dish and plan to stay for a meal following morning worship service. The Red Team will clean. Again, welcome. Let's all open our hearts to worship God. That's why we're here today. And let's go to our Father in prayer as we begin. Father God, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. And as we think about fathers today on earth, Lord, we are so thankful that you are our Father. We praise you. You are an awesome God. We thank you for all your goodness. We thank you for sending your Son so that we could gather as Christians today to worship you, to be your children, and to honor him and honor you. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts as we worship today, as we praise and worship you together. Help us to learn from the lesson Russell's prepared. Help us, Father, to leave here prepared to serve you better in the days to come. Father, bless all who are here and all who are with us online. Keep us in your care. Bless us as we worship is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Come, let us all unite to sing God is love. Let heaven and earth Okay, today's scripture is from Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around the table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel.
Well, we want to say Happy Father's Day to everyone. One little boy was asked to define Father's Day, and he said it's the same as Mother's Day, but you don't have to spend as much money. One little boy had his mom help him make his dad and his granddad breakfast, and they were drinking their coffee, and it tasted a little bit different, and as they drank down close to the bottom, they recognized that there were little green toy soldiers in the bottom of the coffee cup. And he said, the best way to start your day is with soldiers in your cup. You got the commercial wrong. But we do want to honor fathers. I saw this acrostic, especially godly fathers, faithful, always there, trustworthy, honoring, ever-loving, righteous, supportive. We have a lot of fathers here that put God first in their life, and we want to say to them, thank you for doing that. If I look back on, my dad's been gone for some time now, but we didn't have necessarily a lot financially, but I grew up with a very godly father who had a very godly father and who had a very godly mother. There were a lot of godly people in my life, and that makes a difference. And sometimes that's a missing ingredient in our world today, in our homes, in our society, because it's true that there's a ripple effect. If you have a strong home, a strong father, you're going to have a strong home. If you have a strong home, you're going to have a strong church. If you have a strong church, you're going to have a strong community. If you have a strong community, you're going to have a strong nation. If you have a strong nation, you're going to have a strong world. There's a ripple effect. And some of that's missing. There's over 18.4 million children that grow up. That's one in four that don't have a biological father or a stepfather or an adoptive father in their house. And if you look at the statistics, they're pretty staggering, that the influence of a father is very impactful. If they're not there, there's a lot of trouble that can come with that. And the statistics say it, 80 to 70% of people that get in crimes and all those things. You can read the stats yourself. But it's overwhelming when you think of, we live in a world that's missing something that's so important. And if you have a father in the home, the children will be more emotionally and socially adjusted, and it benefits them. And there's lots and lots of things that you can read about the benefits of that. There was a candid camera episode several years ago where they brought people to a really nice New York apartment. It had just been renovated. The kitchen was beautiful, had granite redone cabinets. It was amazing. The living room, the bedrooms, everything had been renovated. But there was one thing missing. There was no bathroom. They had turned the bathroom into a closet. And so these people are going through this house, and they're looking at all these things that are so nice, but there's something missing, a bathroom. And then when they sit down and if they have any questions, they're like, well, where's the bathroom? Is there down the hall or you know, and they're all confused, and then they tell them at the end, you know, the last feature of this house is that camera. You're on candid camera, and you get the response. But there's some things missing, and in this psalm, he reminds us of some things that should be in the home and what's missing from a lot of our homes. Some people entitle Psalm 128, Home Sweet Home. We have a lot of sour homes in our world. What makes a home sweet? What makes a home right? When things are upside down, how do you turn things around when it comes to the home? Because that's close to all of our hearts, isn't it? And we want our children to grow up in a home sweet home. But many children don't grow up in a home sweet home. And Psalm 128 is preceded by 127, which says, unless the Lord builds house, the builders build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. The most important thing is to be God-centered. And then it talks about having children, and they're like arrows. And that's what the bulletin article is about. So if you want to look at that in a little more detail. But then in Psalm 128, which is another song of ascent, they would sing these songs as they were going up to Jerusalem to worship God. As they're traveling, they would sing. And they would remind each other of truths that were significant and important. And this is one of those truths. And he's going to give us three steps to elevating our families in 128. The first thing is fear the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. So the first point is about that first part. Fear the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And the word there for Lord in the Hebrew text is the word we have, Yahweh or Jehovah, God. He is the one that we are to fear. And what does it mean to fear God? Does it mean to be afraid? I love my father and my father loved me. But if my mother said, wait till your dad gets home, there was a little bit of fear. I respected my dad, but I also dreaded disappointing him. I knew that he had power and authority over things in my life. There was that aspect of it. And with God, if you don't follow God correctly, we're told He is a consuming fire. There needs to be fear, but it's mainly talking about reverence and respect. Basically, it means that we set our minds and our hearts, one's attitudes, one's will, one's emotions, our actions, our goals, we set them to be submissive to God, to follow His way and not our own way. There is a sense of dread to offend Him. There's a desire to please Him. There's a reverent obedience because of who He is. Throughout Scripture, we see people who approach God with this right kind of godly fear. It means to take God seriously. As Christians, we should have a all-out effort, serious approach when it comes to God. We take God seriously. If you don't take God seriously, your life is not going to be blessed by Him. If you take God seriously, it will be blessed. It means to consider Him, to respect Him, to obey Him, to honor Him. Do we fear God? One text we have in the Old Testament is Solomon. He says at the end of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After he's considered all these vanities and all these things, he says, this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you want to sum it up in real clear, simple terms, your life should be lived to respect and honor God, to take Him seriously in your life, to understand that there is a wrong way to go and there's a right way to go, and because of your understanding of God, you're going to walk on that right path because you take Him seriously. We read about Noah in chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 7. It's reflecting on Noah building the ark. Noah did exactly what God told him to. And here it shows us why. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Some of your translations will say holy fear. Prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He had this reverent, holy fear. God said he's going to destroy the world by water. He told me to build this ark, cubit by cubit, this many doors, this many windows, and he did exactly what God told him to. That's respecting God. That's honoring God. In Samuel it says, God will honor those who honor him. If you dishonor God, he's going to dishonor you. If you honor God, he's going to honor you. If you humble yourself to God, he's going to exalt you. If you exalt yourself before God, he's going to humble you. Fear God. That's missing from a lot of our homes. People don't fear God anymore. They do their own thing. They do what is right in their own eyes. They make their own decisions. They don't take God seriously. And we are thankful for fathers who take God seriously. And then in Joshua, he says it a different way, but he says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He feared God. Therefore, he served God. He said, you can, all these other gods that are out there, I'm not going to pick them. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to respond to God. I'm going to love God. I'm going to serve him. That's what it means to fear God. I hear a lot of people say these words, family first. No, family's not first. God is first. I remember as a kid, I love sports all my life, and there was a book by Gail Sayers called I Am Third. God is first, my friends and family are second, I am third. That's the mantra, that's the motto, that's what we need to make sure we do. We honor God first. Paul said, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. God is my judge. What did Paul care about? What God thought. That's fearing God, putting God first. In our homes, we'll be blessed. Happy is the man. Happy is the family. Happy is the wife. Happy are the children. Happy is everyone who fears God, who respects him, who honors him, and puts him in first place. God should be our priority in our lives. We should seek him. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You want the loving, graceful side of God, not the other side. Respect him, take him seriously, put him first, honor God. And then he says, follow the ways of God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, who practices what he teaches, who does what he says, who follows his way. When I was a little kid, my dad would go to a supermarket in Lubbock called Furs, and they had these baskets for children that were smaller, and my dad would get a regular basket, and he would get me a kid's basket, and we would play a game called Follow the Leader. And I was supposed to do everything he did, and he would let me put some things in my basket, things that were not breakable, not glass, things like paper plates and trash bags, stuff like that, right? I get to put in my basket. But we play this game to keep me occupied so that it wouldn't be all over the store and I wouldn't fixate on candy and cookies and stuff like ding-dongs and Twinkies and want that stuff in my basket. He was pretty smart. But at the end, I got a treat at the counter, one treat if I played the game well. God's asking for us to follow his lead. How well do we follow? And it comes down to knowing his word. You can't walk like God wants you to walk unless you know His Word. There should be a priority in our lives to know and understand God's Word. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we fear Him, we're going to want to know Him, and when we know Him, we're going to know what He says, and we follow those things. And we listen carefully to God's direction in our life. We should care very deeply. What does God want me to do? What does God's Word say? How should I be saved? How should I worship Him? Where should I go to church? What kind of things should I do in my life? We seek His Word to find those answers, and we listen closely. I was recently in a department store. I won't give the name. I don't go into a lot of stores. I hadn't been into a lot of them in a while. I hadn't been to this one in probably 3 or 4 years. And I went there this week, and I normally, if I'm in a store and I don't know where something is, I just ask somebody, right? So I ask them, where's I'm looking for the men's dress shoes. And they said, well, it's right over there in that corner. You'll see the sign. So I walk over there. I don't see dress shoes anywhere. I mean, there's casual clothes. There's a customer service. I don't see dress clothes anywhere. So I go ask somebody else. I'm looking for men's dress shoes. And they say, it's right over there in that corner. And so I go back over there and I look around and I don't find it anywhere. And there it says, restrooms. And then it dawns on me, they're hearing me say men's, and they're sending me to the restroom. They're only listening to half of what I'm saying. They're not listening to the whole thing. So I changed the question. I'm looking for dress shoes. They pointed me right over there next to the guy I ask. I mean, it was right over there. But he was halfway listening. The question is, do we halfway listen to God? Do we halfway listen to His Word? Do we just pick up a little bit and we don't get the whole thing? Do we snack on God's Word or do we feast on God's Word? We need to follow His ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your steps. God wants you and me, and He wants us in our homes to follow the ways of the Lord. Fear the Lord and follow the ways of the Lord. And then focus on the rewards. He's going to paint a picture of a family that especially Jewish people would hear, and they would get a picture in their minds, and they would say, that is good. Now, we know that some people fear the Lord, and they follow His ways, and sometimes there's trouble in their homes, and sometimes they may not see some of these blessings. He's given a general picture to say, you're going to be blessed, and this is a way that you can be blessed. But we know Job was a God-fearing man. He had a family. He had many blessings. It would fit some of these statements that are going to be made. And then pain and sorrow and suffering came into his life. His wife told him to curse God and die. His friends told him it was because of his sin. He was a God-fearing man, and he went through that. And in the end, God gave everything back. He got more children. He got more things. One of his daughters was named Jemima. You didn't know Jemima was in the Bible, did you? And he's blessed again. So when we look at these things that are stated, they're singing songs as they're going to Jerusalem, and they're representing a family that is what most Jewish families would be like and desire to have in their homes. Not all Jews got married. Not all Jews had children. But he's given a generic blessing to give them a picture in their mind that God will bless you. He blesses us in lots of different ways, not just these specific things. So let's look at what he says. When you eat the labor of your hands, you'll be happy, and it shall be well with you. So when you work, and you do what God says and you fear the Lord and you walk in His ways, you're going to have, it's a picture of a farmer having crops and he's eating them and there's satisfaction and there's happiness. Have you ever grown something and enjoyed the fruit of your labor? That's the picture that he's giving here. And your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. What does a vine do? It clenches on. It grasps on. And the picture here is that it's productive. It's producing something. It's fruitful. And there's good things. He's going to mention it. Your children are like olive plants all around your table. To the Jews, olive plants and grapes were not essential. They were considered a blessing. They were considered something that was extra. If that wasn't the case, he would have said corn and wheat, right? That's what they depended on. That were the essential things. But if somebody had grapes and vines and olive plants, that was something that denoted blessing. And that's what he's denoting. There's a blessing involved when you fear God and when you walk in His ways. Blessings will come. What are those blessings? Does it mean specifically you're going to have an olive tree and grapes and stuff? He's given a general perspective of something they would see as good. He's given them vision that God's going to bless you. A fruitful vine was of great value. Olive shoots. Now we have about 500 different variations. They cut them all different ways. Some of them produce seeds, and a tree will come up, and it produces seeds. Some will take 40 years. Some go a little bit faster, depending on how they're cut and how they're cultivated. But the picture is, his table is blessed with children like olive shoots. He's blessed. His home is a home sweet home. The picture is, there's a blessedness because of them following God and exalting God in their lives. Children, we have them for a long time, and we have responsibilities with them. And it's important, especially on Father's Day, to remember that we have a responsibility. James, in Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Sometimes in my head, when you think about the needs of a child, what do they need? They need encouragement. They need guidance. They need protection. They need love. Those are things you do with your hands, isn't it? They need us to pat them on the back. They need us to hold their hands and guide them. They need us to pick them up and protect them. They need us to hug them and show them affection. Those are things we as fathers do. We don't exasperate them. We bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That builds strong homes. That builds blessed homes. And we as fathers have that responsibility with our children, with our grandchildren. So he's giving them vision. Back in 1996, Olympic Games were going to be in Atlanta. So a long period before that, they began working on an elite women's basketball team that would become a national team and travel. All together, they would play 60 games. They went 60 games undefeated. They won the gold medal in Atlanta. 9 months before they went to Atlanta, their coach, Tara Vandiver, took them to the stadium where the Olympics would be played. She put them out in the floor, lined them up, and told them that's where the gold medal ceremony is going to be. She took one of the athletes who had been to the Olympics before that had a gold medal, and she would place it on each player's neck, told them to close their eyes and feel what it would be like to have that gold medal around their neck. And then they took pictures of that gold medal and put it in all their books. And every day when they opened their books to go over plays and stuff, they had to look at that medal. They got a picture of what it was supposed to be like 9 months before they went to the games. to get a vision. Here, the psalmist is giving us a picture of what our homes are supposed to be like. And they needed to focus on that reward, that blessing. Those who fear God and those who follow the ways of God. And so he repeats it. Behold, thus the man be blessed who fears the Lord. In our lives, the most important thing for us to do is to fear God and keep His commandments, to respect God, to revere God with a full commitment in every single aspect of our lives. And then he said, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, and may you see your children's children. So he's talking about, may you receive blessing upon blessing, and out of Jerusalem will you be blessed by God. And may you see your grandchildren. And it keeps us in the grip of the fact that when we do the right things in our lives, we leave the right kind of legacy behind us. Everybody talks about leaving a footprint, making a difference. The best way we can make a difference is to put God first, to fear Him, to acknowledge Him, to revere Him, to worship Him with reverence and awe. Put God first. And he says, peace be upon Israel. And again, there's a ripple effect. If you have a strong, godly, God-fearing home, you're going to have strong, God-fearing churches. And those churches are going to affect communities, and communities are going to affect states, and states are going to affect nations, and nations are going to affect the world around us. We need to get back to the basics. Weak homes produce weak. Strong homes produce strength. You want to improve your home? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. Several years ago, I was at a hospital. I went up to a coffee dispenser back when you put the quarters in and it would flip the cup out and it would fill it up. And I put the money in, the coffee, the machine starts, and the coffee starts coming down, but there's no cup. So it's just the coffee and whatever else buttons I pushed is coming down, and there's no cup. Something's missing. So I thought maybe it just got jammed up, so I put some more money in, lost that money too, and no cup. Don't let the missing ingredient be what's most important of all. Fear God and walk in all of His ways, completely, absolutely. If we want strong homes, if we want Christian homes, we need to get back to the basics. Fear the Lord, follow the ways of the Lord, focus on the rewards, and the blessing will be strong families. May we put God first. May we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you need to make your life right with God, today is a day that you can accept the message of the gospel, which is to hear and believe and confess and repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you need to take that step, don't wait another day to make things right with God. Fear Him and keep His commandments as we sing. As we take the Lord's Supper together this morning, I want to begin by reading from Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my body of the new covenant, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the ransom of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." In Luke's gospel, he says, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a time for us to reflect on what Jesus did on the cross as he gave up his will, as he gave up his life, and as he gave up his comfort so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin. It's something that's taken by baptized believers to remember what Jesus has done for us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it is a commemoration. It's an examination. It's a proclamation proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And it's a unification. It's something we do together as believers. And we need to always look back and remember the cross and what Jesus did for us. And I often read from Isaiah 53, some of the Psalms. But when I first became a Christian, one of my favorite verses to read during the Lord's Supper was 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." At the cross, Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And when I was about 14 years old, I wrote in the margin of this text, "His grace reaches me." The Lord's Supper reminds us that his grace reaches us. His grace reaches me. So as we take the Lord's Supper this morning and reflect on the cross and what Jesus did for us, let's be thankful that his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, reaches us. If you would pray with me. Father, we thank you for the bread that represents the body of Jesus. We pray that you will bless it and that we will take it in a worthy manner. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus took the cup and said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there would be no forgiveness. Let's remember and be thankful for that forgiveness that reached us as we take the cup. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the cup that represents the blood that Jesus shed for us, the new covenant in his blood. We pray that you'll bless it and that we'll take it in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you pray with me as we close this time? Father, we're so grateful that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the communion we take together every week. We pray that we'll never take it for granted and that it will always be meaningful to us and center us on you as we try to please you and love you and live for you, and live lives worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh.
may all be seated. We'd like to thank everyone for their contributions that you have given to the church. Everyone has been very, very gracious in their donations that will continue the work of the church moving forward. So we thank you for that. If you have not given yet, there is a box in the back in the foyer that you could give. You could also drop it in the door, or you can mail it into the church. We'll go to our Heavenly Father in a word of Dear Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we thank you for everything that you provide for us. We know that it is through you that all good things come, and the earnings that we receive from work are blessings from you, and we pray that each and every one of us sets aside a portion of that to give back to the church in which we have been blessed. We pray that as we go throughout this week, that we always remember to keep you first and to fear you and to raise our families up with you as the center. We pray these things, you as the center. We pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.